We've been talking about roadblocks to healing. The text is in Matthew chapter 13. Why don't you look at that, even though you've seen it a few times before, because I might read a couple more verses than I have been. In Matthew chapter 13, let me read beginning at verse 15. Jesus is speaking. He said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, you know, it's the tendency of people when they hear something that kind of goes against what they wanting to hear and been hearing, they'll kind of turn it off and shut their eyes. You know, the Bible says that the people that's in darkness can't stand the light, that they'll squint their eyes when the light's shown to them. And he says here, if you'll see with your eyes and hear with your ears and understand with your heart. I read a scripture over in Proverbs chapter 4 as we opened up the service tonight about get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get what else? Understanding. And in Proverbs it tells us some things that it promises concerning that. And if you'll understand with your heart, he said they'll be converted. Now that word converted means to turn and get an agreement with somebody. And in this case, he's talking about getting an agreement with God. You can't do things and get things from God based on how you think it ought to be. You have to get in line with the way God says it is. And he said, "And I should heal them." Now we know that in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If you want to receive anything from God, that includes the new birth, that includes healing, that includes deliverance, it includes financial blessing. If you want to receive anything from God, there's some things you must believe. You can't believe just any old thing you want to. And so we're talking about some roadblocks to healing, and the ones we're dealing with are roadblocks that have to do with wrong believing. Usually that's based on a misinterpretation of Scripture. And we've gone through several of them over the last few weeks. But then in verse 16, Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." It says prophets and righteous men. There's some things they hadn't seen and some things they hadn't heard. Now sometimes the sound goes in folks' ears and they don't hear it. Sometimes it's right there in front of their eyes and they won't see it. And that can even be true of prophets and righteous men. That's not just for evil people. There's people that love God, going to heaven. Man, love God with all their heart. And there's some things that they just live in a defeated life because they don't have revelation about a lot of things. But sometimes it's because they won't open their eyes and look at it. Sometimes they're stuck in tradition or whatever it might be. But even prophets and righteous men can miss the blessings of God in this life. They can go to heaven and miss the blessings of God here on earth because of what they hadn't seen and what they hadn't heard. Now, the roadblock I'm going to talk about tonight, I told you the other week I was going to get to it, but the roadblock I'm going to talk about tonight is what about Job's boils? Because you see, roadblocks are like, we talked about God. Some people say, well, God put this sickness on me. And another roadblock was it might not be God's will to heal me. And there's a roadblock about Hezekiah's poultice. And there's one about Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick. And there's one about Job's boils that people use. You start telling people that God wants to heal them, particularly tell them God wants to heal everybody. And sooner or later somebody will say, well, what about Job's boils? Well, I'm glad the question came up. Tell me this. Most of you know a little bit of something about Job. Did Job get healed? Yeah, he did. So what does Job's boils have to do with somebody thinking that proves God don't want to heal people? Job got healed. And Job lived to be 140 years old. And all this trouble we read about in the book of Job only lasted a few months out of 140 years. And he wound up twice as blessed as he was to start with. I mean, he got double for his trouble. That don't sound like too bad a deal to me. So, you know, what about Job's boils? But thank God we know Job got healed. Now, look in Matthew chapter 14. We're right here in the book of Matthew already. So in chapter 14 and verse 34 down to 36, and it says, "And when they were gone over, They came into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, talking about knowledge of Jesus, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all, everybody say all, all that were sick or diseased. They went out and got all the sick people they could find. When did they do that? When they had knowledge of Jesus. I tell you, you get to knowing Jesus, and when you find somebody sick, you know exactly what you want them to do. Say, I know a healer. Right? Now, folks that don't know Jesus, folks might know Jesus as Savior and not know him as healer. When you know Jesus as healer and you know the sick folks around, you want to get the two of them hooked up because you know he's the healer. And so then it says in verse 36, and it says, and they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Now they went out and got all the sick folks and brought them, and as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Well, you reckon all of them that came touched him? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I doubt it. I know because, see, they went out and got the sick folks, said, I want you to come to church with me and listen to this man teach and preach the word of God. Well, then Jesus did, and when he did, faith should have come, and when there was an opportunity that they could touch him to be healed, well, they need to respond to it. Well, I've been going to church too long to think that 100% of folks in a church service that need something from God are going to respond to the gospel. A lot of them just sit right there in their pew and let grace pass by them. Well, just make up your mind you're never going to do that. Every time you get that little nudge from the Holy Ghost that you need to go to the altar for something or whatever it is, raise your hand, stand up, whatever it is. If the Holy Ghost is nudging you, go ahead and respond to it. And you know that now, you know, when you get to living in faith and walking in the Word of God, sometimes God will deal with you by saying to you, I want you to just stand on my promises. The greatest faith is just believing the Word will do the job. That's what I want you to do this time. But then there's other times, it seems in my life, that there's many other times that maybe I'm planning on doing that. But I might be in a church service and I'm hearing the Word of God preached and faith will come. And I know that the Lord is saying to me, get that man of God to put his hands on you and pray for you. And I've seen time and again, when you do what God says, you'll get results, right? It says, and they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. That word whole is sozo, word for salvation, healing, deliverance. Going on down into chapter 15, because see, the translators put that chapter 15 in there. This was just an account being written. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, when's then? Then is right after they brought all them sick folks to him, and everybody touched him got healed. Soon as that happened, then scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, came saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. What in the world has that got to do with anything? But I'll tell you what, when you get to operating in the power of God, and see, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious of the religious. When you get to operating in the power of God and in the healing power of God, I'll tell you what, the religious bunch starts finding something to pick holes in. They start quizzing you about everything. Well, you're not one of us because you don't do this and you don't do that. Say, hey, did you notice all the sick folks getting healed? I mean, never mind how we wash our hands. Never mind how we cut our hair. Have you noticed that the work of God's being done here? And I just, you know, I say there's some religious movements that seems like their whole reason for existence is to criticize everybody else because, well, they're not doing it right. Well, I tell you, the results impress me. And now, there's a couple of principles. I just want to give you a couple of scriptures to remind you of. You know these scriptures very well, because these have something to do with what we're going to talk about. You know, John 10 and 10 says, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, right? You know that in Hebrews 2 and 14, I've told you this scripture for the last couple of weeks, Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It's amazing all people go to church and don't know about that. Had a Bible all their life and don't know that. You know it because whenever somebody dies, they say, well, God had a reason for that. Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Folks will say, I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. You say, well, do you believe that the devil has the power of death? No, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. Jesus came, but thank God, Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and gave that back the authority to us that Adam had lost when he turned it over to the devil. Because when Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for sin all the way back to Adam, I'll tell you, something was broken. But now the devil will still use that power as long as you give it to him. Just like when Adam gave him power to take over, you can give him power anytime you take a notion to rule in your life. But you wasn't designed to do that. You're supposed to be ruling and reigning in life by one Christ Jesus. You're not supposed to be letting life reign on you, right? And then Hosea 4:6. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So I know that's God's will for me. But Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Some people say, what you don't know won't hurt you. I got news for you in the kingdom of God. What you don't know will kill you. And then Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, all these scriptures have something to do with each other, and they have something to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. But I'm going to get to the book of Job in just a minute. I'm just laying the groundwork right now. And Pastor had gone out of town a little bit yesterday, and he was going to stay a little longer, but with the rain and all, they came on back early, and he came in late this afternoon. I'd been over there studying up for this, and I hollered over to the next office when Pastor was in there talking to me, and I hollered to Joel. I said, Joel, you over there? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I thought the pastor wasn't going to be here tonight. I'm going to have to cut my message short. I was figuring on preaching 2 hours tonight. But he keeps me straight. I'm glad for a pastor that has wisdom. He told me 15 years ago when I first started preaching for him, you don't have to tell him everything you know. And it was good advice. I won't. In the first chapter of Genesis, in the first verse, you don't need to turn to it. You know what it says. In the beginning, Elohim, God, that's Elohim is plural, God Father, God Son, God Holy Ghost, created. What did he create? The heaven and the earth. That's two things God created in the beginning, not just the earth, the heaven and the earth. And the heaven is a spirit world, and earth is a natural world. And God created both of them. Now, to see into the spirit world requires something called revelation. When you see what's going on in the spirit world, you got something called revelation. Because there's activity in the spirit realm all the time. You understand that, don't you? But you can't see it with your natural eyes. Now, you remember how when the man of God was up there, and they was Elisha, and they were surrounded, there was two of them and all this enemy. And he says to his servant, said, there's more with us than there are with them. And the servant said, 1-2. And he looks at all this enemy there. And he says, God opened his eyes so that he can see. What was he talking about? He was telling God to let him see into the spirit kingdom and see what's going on. Well, that was, he got a revelation. He saw what was happening in the spirit world. Now, that word revelation in Greek, the word apocalypsis, means to pull back the curtain. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about pulling back of the curtain so you can see what's going on in the kingdom of heaven. And when God gives you revelation, that's really what it is God letting you look into heaven and see what's going on. You can't see it with your natural eyes. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but he was taken up into the third heaven. And there was given unto him an abundance of what? Revelation. And it was so wonderful, he said, I can't even hardly talk about it. But then because of all that revelation he got, he said there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, comma, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. So because of all the revelation he got, Satan came and gave him trouble. I'm going to get to that probably next week or somewhere down the road. But this idea about revelation, to see into the spirit world, requires something called revelation. Now you have to open your eyes and you have to open your ears, but also God has to give it to you. But when God gives it to you, you have to open your eyes and open your ears and understand with your heart, or you won't get any revelation. There's people that sit in the presence of a full presentation of the Word of God, but they won't receive it and don't get revelation. Revelation is still intended for the church. God said over in that chapter I just read you a while ago, he said, there's prophets and righteous men. that wish they could see what you see and wish that they could hear what you hear, but they can't get it. And if they're righteous men and prophets, now a prophet is by definition is a seer. That's what a prophet's supposed to be able to do, is see into the kingdom world or the spirit world. But you know, some of them just want, they're just looking for what they want to see instead of looking to see what God's really wanting to show them sometimes. And so we see in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. How did God create? He spoke it into existence, and God said, and there was, right? And then he created man in his image and gave that man dominion. And that word dominion means the power to rule or govern. How's the man going to rule or govern? The same way God created. God gave man something he gave none of the animals, none of the trees, none of the plants. He gave us the ability to articulate our thoughts with our mouth, which no other creature can do. Dogs can bark at one another, and I guess they got some kind of communication that they, at least the other dog knows that this is my Gainsburger and you ain't getting it. But you don't ever see two dogs just sitting around in the shade just talking to one another, fellowshipping, sharing the word of God with each other, do you? I mean, they just lay there, and unless the other one gets up and starts to move, make a move he don't like, and he'll growl at him, that's it. That's their communication. Now, I know parrots and stuff, some birds can make sounds, but they don't have reasoning ability to go with it. They learn to mimic a sound. And so man rules, has dominion by being able to speak. I remind you again of Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Say, when are you going to get down to Job? I'm getting there. You got to have all this to understand Job. You know that Mark 11:23 says, 22 says, have faith in God. 23 says that if you will say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt, but believe in your heart, that what things soever you say and believe shall come to pass, right? Whatever you say, and say it in faith, death and life. In other words, good things or bad things that you speak and believe in your heart, they're going to come to pass. You're going to get them. Whatever you say, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, when you speak in words of that, when you speak in the word of God, you're speaking faith. When you speak in the words of the devil, and he'll put thoughts in your mind, won't he? You're speaking fear. And faith opens the door for God, and fear opens the door for the devil. Now turn to the book of Job. It's right in front of Psalms, book of Job. And I'll see if I can make it through. I'm going to have that fast talking anointing come on me. There's 42 chapters in this thing. I'm going to get through all of them. And then in Job chapter 1 and the first three verses. See, some people, this is a roadblock to healing for people, because they remember about Job having them boils, and they think, well, if God wanted to heal everybody, Job wouldn't have had the boils. Well, we're going to find out God, number one, God didn't give him the boils. And number two, God did heal him of the boils. But something had to happen before God could heal him of the boils. You know, Jesus said, if you listen, hear with your ears, see with your eye, and understand with your heart, and be converted, I'll heal you. That's exactly what's going to have to happen to Job to get healed. Now in Job 1, first few verses here says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Don't ever talk down about Job. He was perfect and upright, and a man that feared God and eschewed, had nothing to do with evil. Job lived right. And it says, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. He was the richest man around. And then verse 4 and 5 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. His kids was into partying. Job was a godly man. And so verse 5 says, it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was always worrying about his kids. He was always fearful about his kids. He didn't know that they had sinned. He said, maybe they sinned. I mean, I know what they probably up to. Didn't come in to 12:30 last night. I know what they up to. Well, you know one thing, if you got that kind of attitude toward your kids, they'll fulfill your expectations. You better get a positive attitude and start bragging on them and start lifting them up and start telling them how good they are. And if you're on their case all the time, like evidently Job continually, he was offering sacrifice. I mean, you know, people do it today. They come to church every time they come to church, and they want everybody to pray for their kids because they think they're living in sin. You don't even know if they are or not. Well, you ought to, you know, tell God. If you need to know something about your kids, God will show you. You can ask my kids. They'll tell you. Their mama, years back when they was in high school, and she just got fed up. She said, "I'm tired of being a detective. Lord, if there's anything they doing that I need to know, tell me." Man, it wasn't the next day. We started getting phone calls from school. and so we just told them. We've quit trying to keep up with all this. We've turned it over to God. We've hired him as our detective. So they just decided they just will give it up. And but see, this is the kind of situation Job is living in. He's a good man, perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. But he was a fearful person. And he was worried that his kids had done something wrong. And he's always trying to get that set right. Down to verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God..." Incidentally, I'm not going to read the whole 42 chapters. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now when it says sons of God there, it's a little misleading because some people can make strange doctrine out of this. But that sons of God comes from the one Hebrew word that means angels. This is not talking about Jesus and his brother the devil. Because the devil ain't Jesus' brother. He was an angelic being. And so the angelos, in the Greek it would be, but I don't remember the Hebrew word, but it's the word for angels. "There was a day when the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Hey, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and all his substance is increased in the land.'" Notice Satan said, "You've put a hedge around him, around his house, and about all that he has." Now, I don't know if that was three hedges or one hedge, but I suspect it was one hedge, but it enclosed all of that area. It enclosed his own personal life. It enclosed his house. Now, your house included your family. And it included all of his possessions, including his livestock. They were in a hedge that was put there by God. See, God's put a circle of protection around you. But the way you keep it out there is with what's coming out of your mouth. Psalm 91. You know, it starts out talking about how blessed you are. But it says, what is it, the man that walketh... how does that thing start? "Standeth in the shadow of the Almighty and in the secret places of God." But anyway, it says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I trust." And then it starts talking about all these blessings, about God giving his angels charge over you, and no evil shall befall you, and 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Those promises are for the person that is saying constantly out of their mouth that the Lord is, I've got my trust and my confidence in him, and he's protecting me, right? "The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust." And so Job's got this hedge of protection around him. Well, you got one around you too. But I'll tell you what, you can make holes in it. You can make gaps in it. You know, Revelation 3:20, Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking, if you'll open the door." God can't get in your life unless you open the door and let him in. Neither can the devil. But now God's a gentleman. If the door's shut but not locked, he'll stay out. He'll knock. The devil, you just leave a crack, he'll come in. So you, and what controls that? "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." The Lord said to Satan in verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power." That word power, I got a marginal note. He says, "are in your hand." All that he has is in your hand. "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. How was it that So what did God do? Did he say, all of a sudden he made a decision, okay, devil, I'm going to turn Job over to you and you can do what you want to with him? No. Job was already in Satan's hand because Satan was at that time the god of this world. Jesus hadn't come and gone to the cross yet. But Job still had authority over his own life. He still, spoken words had power back then just like they do now. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, is in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. It worked for Job just like it does for us. But I'll tell you who it won't work for. You remember when it didn't used to work for you? When you didn't know nothing about it, right? That's when it didn't work for you. When you started learning something about death and life are in the power of the tongue, when I say it didn't work for you, I mean it was working for you, but it was always in the negative direction, it seemed like. But then when you begin to learn something about the effect of the words you speak out of your mouth and whether they're words of faith or words of fear. See, faith has a voice, but so does fear. This is the spirit of faith. That is written, I believe, therefore I speak. Faith will always speak. You can know if somebody's got faith. All you got to do is watch them and listen to them. I mean, they might claim to have faith, but you listen to what they're saying. You'll find out because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If there's faith in your heart, faith will come out of your mouth. If there's fear in your heart, fear will come out of your mouth. Fear has a voice and faith has a voice. And whichever one of them you use is going to open a door either into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil, one. You see that hedge around you, you've got a back door too. And you want to keep that and shut. All right, now, starting in verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, now I'm not going to read all these verses because you know how they go. If you want some more detailed teaching on this, I got to really hurry tonight. Over in the tape room, there's a 6-tape series on Job. And so if you really want some more information, you can get that and hear those tapes. But what happens here is Job's going to lose all of his animals. His children and house, the house they're in is going to get destroyed. And the way it happens is by the two groups of people, the Chaldeans, the Sabaeans, that word Sabaeans means drunkards, and by lightning storm and by a wind storm. That's what's going to destroy all this. Now, when that happens, you know, just like folks today, the insurance company thinks when the lightning and the wind tears your house down, that was an act of God. That wasn't God. Jesus got up and rebuked one of them storms in the back of the boat. He's not going to rebuke what his father did. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so that they got destroyed by two groups of evil people and some destructive weather. That's what did all this damage. And then in chapter 2, and verse 4 through 7. I told you I'm having to talk fast, so you're going to have to listen fast. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he. See, Job held on to his integrity in spite of all that. Satan said, skin for skin, yea, all a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. See, he was still in Satan's hand. Why? Because of what he'd been saying, opening his mouth and putting a gap in his hedge. And so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with boils, sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now, according to the Bible, in chapter 2 of Job, verse 7, who was it that gave Job boils? It was Satan. You see that in your Bible, don't you? Don't ever let anybody talk you into believing God gave Job boils. The Bible plainly says that Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now right there in chapter 2 and verse 7 of Job, there's 42 chapters in this book. This is the last time that Satan ever gets mentioned in this book. He is never mentioned again. All Job's friends are going to come and explain to him what caused all his problems. Not one of them is going to bring up the devil. And Job's going to do a whole lot of talking himself. He is never one time going to mention the devil. This is the last time the devil's name even... He came in here and started all this trouble and then stepped back in the shadows and laughed at the rest of them. You see, the reason the devil got thrown out of heaven in the first place is because he wanted to change places with God. That's why he got kicked out. Now, he still wants to trade places with God. So therefore, anytime the devil can do something and God get the blame for it, He's traded places with God as far as in that situation. You have taken the devil and put him up on the throne of God and put God down where the devil ought to be when you blame God for something the devil did. Don't ever say God did this to me. And don't even say God allowed it, even though in a sense that's true. But I'll tell you what, the real problem is you allowed it and I allowed it. And you see, this is the last time the devil is mentioned. All the discussion we see of Satan up to this point, these first two 1.5 chapters, took place behind the curtain in the spirit realm. Job didn't see this happen. Job did not see the devil appear before God. He did not see the devil that was the devil that put the boils on him. Job could not read Job chapter 2, verse 7. He didn't know any of this. He didn't have this revelation. There's been times the devil did things to you and you didn't have no revelation about it, so don't be surprised at Job. But all this takes place behind the curtain. Job didn't have a revelation of the devil. That's one of see, scholars tell us that the book of Job was the first book of the Bible that was written. Now, in the order it is in the book, we don't have it that way. See, Genesis happened before this, but they say that this was recorded before Moses wrote the five books of the Pentateuch. And so, I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of revelation going around right then. But Job was a good man, perfect and upright. He just didn't know nothing about the devil. And the devil don't want anybody knowing anything about him. He's one of them cloak and dagger operators, secret agent. Now, who was it that smote Job with boils? I just wanted to be sure you knew that. Look over in verse 11. It says, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place." And then it names the three friends. It says down there, they came to mourn with him and to comfort him. And I tell you, we're going to find out that these three friends are really something. But I would keep your place there. We're going to come back. But look over for a minute in Ezekiel chapter 22. And that scripture, it'll be familiar to you because you heard it preached on last Sunday night. But in Ezekiel chapter 22, and Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. And it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them." This is something. These people was living in such a mess that God knew that he was going to have to pour out his indignation, but he was looking all over trying to find somebody to talk him out of it. Now, he didn't want to do it, but he was needing somebody to stand in the gap and pray so that he didn't have to release his wrath. See, this is back in the Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet. It's under the Old Covenant. Well, why didn't God? You say, well, why didn't God, if he didn't want to do it, why didn't he just not do it? Well, it was John Wesley that said that it seems that God can do nothing on the earth unless somebody prays. And then it was me that added two words to it: in faith. It seems that God can do nothing on the earth unless somebody prays in faith. And so God was looking for somebody to stand in the gap. He sent three friends over there. Now, Job had a hedge around him. Now, we think a hedge is a fence. See, we don't use hedges for the purpose they talked about back in them days. If you've got cows, you've got a barbed wire fence around them, right? And there's two purposes. Main things to keep the cows in and the goats. Well, the goats, they eat the fence. And keep other things out, you know. A fence is supposed to set a barrier, a boundary, but you know, I've been around cows enough. Now, rich people have gates in their barbed wire fence, but just us regular people, we have a gap. And all the gap is some barbed wire that instead of being hooked up to the post, is buried in the ground. It's just on a stick, and you got two little rings of wire down here on this post, and you pull the gap over there, and you stick the stick in them rings, and it closes the gap up, right? And so when you're going to need to move some cows around, or you got to get in the pasture, you open the gap. But now if the cows are all standing right around here waiting to get out, you know, first thing you're going to do is you're going to tell your buddy riding in the truck with you, you get out and stand in the gap. What's he doing? He's going to keep the cows in. Now the gap's open, but he's standing in it. Now that's why God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap, to keep keep the cows in, keep the devil out, right? Job had, evidently he had three gaps in his fence. Because what got destroyed? His children, his possessions, and his health. There's three areas where he had opened up and let the devil in. So what did God do? He sent three of his friends over here. You know why he sent them? Stand in the gap. That's what, he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Well, when the friends got over there, they do like some of your friends do today. Instead of standing in the gap, they started examining the gap. They started critiquing the gap. They started explaining to you why you had a gap. No, we need somebody to stand in the gap is what we need, right? So here's his three friends, and so they're going to explain everything to him. And the first one is named... I don't want to get them in the right order. His name is Eliphaz. The first one is named Eliphaz. If I had time, I'd read in chapter 3 the first few verses, starting at chapter 1, and it goes down for about 20-something verses. Well, I tell you, look, in Job, just look for a second in chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all that, but... He starts out there in verse chapter 3 and verse 1. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job began to speak curses over every area of his life. He was sorry that he was ever born. And this is the most miserable mess he's ever seen. And it's just getting worse. And I'm not going to read all them verses, but we get all the way down to 25. And it says, here's how he ends up speaking the curse on himself. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is coming to me. I'll tell you what, when you get to speaking your fears, they'll come upon you. And the devil's wonderful at giving you fears and giving you physical symptoms and giving you all kind of other information. But when you begin to agree with him and speak that out of your mouth, you just open the door for the devil. You open the gap. I tell you, if you ain't got enough sense to quit doing it, pray that you got some friends that know how to stand in the gap instead of just looking at the gap, right? But then over in chapter 4, we get to his first friend, Eliphaz. Eliphaz means... In the Hebrew, it means God is gold or God is dispenser. Now, a god of gold, we call that a what? An idol. It's a false god. Eliphaz was his friend, thought he knew God, but he really knew a false god. And his name also means God is dispenser. What's dispenser? That means he thought that everything good comes from God and everything bad comes from God. Everything that happens, God did it to you. And so Eliphaz begins to explain to him, you can read in chapter 4 later, I don't have time to read it all to you. You know what he told him? He said, the reason this happened to you is because you sinned and you deserve it. That's why this happened to you. This is the friend God sent over to stand in the gap for him. You sinned and you deserve it. Now see, he figured if it happened, God did it to him. And then over in all the way in chapter 8, we get to Bildad. Chapter 8, see I'm moving on now. Chapter 8 in the first verse says, then answered Bildad and said... And Bildad, his name means confusion. And what Bildad said is the reason this happened to you is because you sinned and your children sinned, and that's why this happened to you. And let me read a couple more verses here. Verse 2 says, how long will you speak these things? How long will the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Look at verse 4. If thy children have sinned against him, and we have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God some betimes and make thy supplication, verse 6, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation. Listen, we just read that Job was perfect and upright. His buddy Bildad said, listen, if you wasn't so goofed up, God would take care of this for you. You know what was wrong with Bildad? He was confused. That's why his name means confusion. And Job was perfect and upright. He didn't need to get right with God. He was right with God. His problem was not wrong living, but his problem was a lack of revelation. Hosea 4 and 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Everybody still awake? Getting something? All right. Job chapter 11. You need to hear the amplified version of this. Get you a set of them tapes sometime. And verse chapter 11. Zophar, then answered Zophar. Zophar means departing early. You know what Zophar said to him? I'm not going to read all. Look down in verse 6. He said that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. This is his third friend. You know what he said? God let you off light, turkey. You deserved worse than this. Lost everything he had. Kids just got killed. House blew down. He's covered with boils. And one of his three best friends said, you should have got worse than that. You ought to thank God you got off this light, man, knowing you. And then we go to chapter 19 of Job. Chapter 19. And verse 1 says, and then Job answered and said. Now, Job responded to every one of these, but I didn't have time to read all this to you. And then Job answered and said, look in verse 6. He said, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head, and he's destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope has to be removed like a tree. That's Job talking about God. He said, God has ruined me. And I mean, no, he must not have had no revelation. Job falsely accuses God for what Satan did. Why did he do that? Lack of revelation. He hadn't seen behind the curtain. Did you know that many people today have falsely accused God for the same reason? They've never seen who God really is. They've heard about God, but they hadn't seen him for themselves. And they're blaming God for everything that's happening to them when it wasn't God in the first place. And then we go to chapter 32 of Job. Now, we have heard about Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. And then in chapter 32, there's a fourth man going to show up. Now, I don't think this is the same fourth man that showed up in the fire, but this is a good fourth man. Because there was another guy standing around there, and his name is Elihu. We see him in verse 2, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. And that his name means, my God is Jehovah. Now, the other ones was, God is dispenser, false God, confused, and leaves early. He won't stick, he won't hang in there with you. He'll just come and say his piece and he's gone. This guy's name, it means God, my God is Jehovah. Now, I don't have time to turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 5, we find a scripture that God says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as Almighty God, as El Shaddai, but they did not know me as Jehovah. Now, he had revealed himself to them as Jehovah. Who's Jehovah? He's their Redeemer, their Deliverer. They knew that he was Almighty God, but they didn't know he was the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Healer. Okay? And therefore, God was explaining this to Moses in Exodus chapter 5. Make you a note and read it if you want to. It goes from verse 22 to down to chapter 6, verse 8. But this guy we're seeing right here in Job, he knew something about Jehovah. He knew God the Deliverer, not just God, the Almighty God that'll come do all this destructive stuff, he thought. He knew God was a Deliverer. And we see in verse 3, it said, also against his three friends was he his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. And so Elihu, he waits his time, but he finally gets around to saying to him down in verse 8, he told these guys, you don't know the answer. You've been talking and you don't know the answer, and I'm getting fed up with it. He said in verse 8, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Get wisdom, and with all your getting, get what? If you will hear with your ear, see with your eye, and understand with your heart, and be converted, then will I heal you. These guys saying, well, and nobody ever told us. Well, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. The Bible says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find. I tell you, you don't have an excuse, even if you went to a church where nobody ever preached nothing to you. Because if you were seeking God and opening your Bible every day, he'd be talking to you. And so then we see down in 8 and 9, we read verse 8, verse 9, great men are not always wise, neither do the age always understand judgment. Chapter 34, I'm just mostly reading scriptures to you tonight, but I tell you, that's where the answers are. Amen. Chapter 34, verse 10. Elihu is still talking. He says, "Therefore hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." See, if he had done all that stuff to Job, that would have been evil. God would have been violating the Ten Commandments if he had done that stuff to Job. Elihu said, God can't do iniquity. He can't do violence. And he says, verse 11, "For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world?" Listen to this, verse 14. "If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust." In the King James, that's a little difficult, but you know what that said? It said if God was going to come down here and kill people for being bad, there wouldn't be none of us here, dude. That's what that said. And so then we go to chapter 36. Chapter 36, first couple of verses. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." He said, "I ain't getting this information I got. I'm not getting it from right around here. I'm getting my knowledge from afar." Where was he getting it? Back there behind that curtain's where he was getting it. He had some revelation. And then chapter 37, verse 23, he said, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict." You see that in your Bible? He will not afflict. Now this deals also with that first roadblock. God gave me this disease. He will not afflict. God will not break your leg, put sickness on you. Now when it happens, sometimes he's going to get some mileage out of it. It's just like when your kids break their leg and get sick because they did stupid things. You'll explain it to them, but you're not going to break their leg so they can learn. And then in chapter 38, God speaks. Everybody else has been talking. Now God's going to talk. And he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," I believe it was Jamie Buckingham used to say, you know, if he'd get around church services and people start praying, "Oh Lord, come down." He'd say, "I'm leaving." He said, "I've been reading in the Bible. Every time God came down, it was bad news for somebody." But really, it wasn't bad news in the sense of him doing something. But when he gets to talking to you sometimes, you know, you say, "I wish I had missed this meeting." It's like when your daddy took you to the woodshed. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" You know what he said to Job? "You don't know what you've been talking about, man. You've been blabbing your mouth and don't have the first idea what you're talking about." He said, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee and answer thou me." What do you, in the whole armor of God, what is it you gird your loins with? The truth. He said, "Job, you've been talking and you didn't know what you're talking about. Now, put on the truth. And I'm fixing to demand of you and I want some answers out of you." And then we go to chapter 42, which is the final chapter. See, I made it. Got a couple minutes yet. Chapter 42, beginning at the first verse. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not." He confessed. He said, "God, I've been talking and didn't know what I was talking about." See, God, I didn't get to read everything God said to him. You know, God spoke to him. He said, God had said to him, "Where were you when I framed the world? You know, you're so smart. You know so much. Who was it that helped me pull a line to get the thing all lined up, you know?" And God goes through all this with him. And Job said, "I uttered stuff that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Verse 4, chapter 42, "Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." There's a lot of people in that shape. They've heard about God, They need to see God. They need to get a revelation of who He is. Savior, healer, baptizer in the Holy Ghost, soon coming King. He said, wherefore, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job spent 41 chapters justifying himself. Finally, he repented and he said, I'm sick of myself. I've been talking about what I didn't know what I was talking about. And God, I'm ready to listen to you now. And so we see in chapter 42, Job repents. Repents of what? Of wicked living? No, he hadn't been living wicked. He was a perfect man and upright and eschewed evil. He lived right before God, went to church, paid his tithes, sung in the choir, whatever he was supposed to do, doing everything he knew to do, but he didn't have any revelation to operate out of, and he was talking out of his mouth. He had a whole lot of trouble in his life because he was speaking fear out of his mouth and saying things that didn't agree with the truth of God. And so he wasn't repenting of wicked living. He was repenting of speaking when he had no revelation. See, it's not really, you can't get in too much trouble just because you don't have any revelation. It's when you don't have any and you start explaining to people that you do. That's when folks really get in problems. And then verse 7 says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. In chapter 42, verse 7, the last chapter in the book of Job, God says to the three friends, what you've said about me is not right. Now therefore, you go back through the book of Job, and a great portion of this book of Job is made up of what these three men said. Therefore, when you read something that these three men said, it is true that it's in the Bible, but it's not truth. God himself said that wasn't right, what you said. So you can't just go back to Job chapter something another, verse something another, and find something that Eliphaz or Zophar or Bildad said and say, well, here's the way it is. Well, how do you know? Well, right here it is in the Bible, bless God. Yeah, but read on to chapter 42 and find out God said you didn't know what you was talking about. And then most of what Job said, he didn't know what he was talking about either. But you know what? Today, there's many people today that cling to the same doctrines that Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar had. And God did it to you and you deserve it. That was their doctrine. If you've got trouble in your life, God did it to you. He's trying to show you something. Trying to straighten you out, right? People cling to that same doctrine. That was the doctrine of Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. And God said, I'm ticked off at you guys because of what you've been saying about me. I mean, you know, it'd be bad enough God come talk to you about something you said about somebody else, but I don't want God to come and talk to me about something I said about him that wasn't so. And then in verse 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also, you know, I can imagine what Job prayed. God, I heard what you said to my three friends. Lord, I know they're not much. You sent them over here to stand in the gap, but God, they're walking in all the light they had, Father. I'm just praying for you to give them revelation, God, and forgive them just like you've forgiven me. And when he got to praying for his friends, it said God turned his captivity. Hey, Job even prayed for that guy that said you deserved worse than you got. And when he prayed for his friends, and also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Look at there, Job's captivity got turned. He was a good man. He was perfect and upright. His captivity got turned. That means he was a captive, right? Therefore, he was a good man, perfect and upright. You can be perfect and upright and be a captive as far as living right is concerned. You can be living a wonderful Christian life as far as the acts of what you're doing and be a captive. Many people are. They're captive to sickness. They're captive to addictive things. There's people that go to church three or four times a week, pay their tithes, sing in the choir, and they let drugs or alcohol or things like that. You don't put people down. It's what they need is some revelation. They need to know who God is. They need to know He's Jehovah. He's the deliverer, right? But God, he was a captive. Well, he got set free. Well, tell me this, according to the Bible, what is it that you, something and it'll set you free? That's right. continue my word and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what Job needed to do. His problem was he didn't know the truth. And he, when he confessed to that, and he let God tell him some things, and he confessed that he didn't know what he'd been talking about, opened his ears to the truth. God, that's what God said to him, gird up your loins. He said, put on truth. I read that in one verse. He told him the same thing again later on. How do you do that? How do you know the truth? By continuing in the word. What does continue mean? Paul said it. I don't consider myself to have apprehended. This one thing I know. I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's how you continue in the word. And you know, if you get settled in, well, I tell you what, my theology is constantly changing, because I'm constantly examining what I believe in the light of God's word. And sometimes I find out, I mean, it's not like, well, you was totally wrong, but sometimes I say, you know what? I've been having the wrong angle on this thing. I need to adjust my way of thinking to agree with what God said. See, that's conversion. Getting lined up with God. Well, when you do that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I want to look at one last scripture. I have time. It's 3 John 2. It won't take me but just a few seconds. 3 John chapter 2, right back before you get to the book of Revelation almost. 3 John, verse 2. It don't have chapters except for one. 3 John. Now, you know what it says in 3 John 2. How many know? Just raise your hand. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Do you know, I mean, without looking, how many know what the next verse says? It says, I saw a couple of hands. It says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I desire that you my greatest desire is that you prosper and be in health. And the thing that gives me the greatest pleasure is hearing that you're walking in the truth. Why is that? Because when you're in the truth will make you free, right? The key to prosperity and health is walking in the truth. And the way you get into the truth is you open your ears, open your eyes, understand with your heart, accept what the Word of God says, and say, you know what? What this book says is what I believe. Don't matter what grandma said and all them, I believe what this book says, right? Some people use Job's boils as a roadblock to healing. I'll tell you, thank God that Jesus and Father God are still in the healing business. And even Job got healed. He got his problems because he wasn't walking in the truth, but when he stepped over into the truth and repented, he got healed. That's exactly what Matthew, what was that, chapter 13, I believe we started out with the text. If you'll open your ears and open your eyes and understand with your heart and be converted, I'll heal you. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet.